Well, we are continuing on in our sermon series, Beginnings. And we are in week 10 of our campaign, where we've aligned together as a church in our life groups with our children's curriculum, our youth curriculum, and our sermon series outline. And we've been working through this series, Beginnings. And the first part was about the beginnings in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, which means beginnings. And we, as we studied these different stories that are recorded for us of God's early beginnings with his people of this earth, we saw just our forefathers' ability to continue to mess things up and to sin and to turn away from God. And then for the second half of this series, we're moving into the book of John, and we'll look at some other topics as well. But right now, we're in the Gospel of John, and we're looking at how Christ is bringing a new beginning, a recreation of that which was lost. Jesus said, "I come to seek and save that which was lost." And so we're learning about how God, through the Gospel, has brought restoration and a new beginning for all who will follow him. So I've entitled my message today, An Endless Supply. I thought that was kind of fitting with the amount of snowfall that we got yesterday, an endless supply. It just seemed like we kept shoveling snow, as Pastor Ben had mentioned. And I just want to give a shout out to the Dunbars and whoever else helped this morning to clear snow here on the church property. Thank you so much. Bless you guys and all that you do. Rick and Jean, thank you for helping make our facility look so great, and all your hard work behind the scenes. So let's give them a hand of appreciation for all the work they do. All right. Well, I suspect this morning that each one of us has a faith challenge in our lives. A specific area where we need to believe that God is going to work things through according to his plan and purpose. But it's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us to trust God in this area. So I'm going to handle the message a little differently this morning. And I want to preach more of a narrative sermon, a retelling of the story. However, I'm going to ask you to use your imagination today. And I'm going to ask you to place yourself as one of the people in the crowd when an endless supply of God's blessings came out of the storehouse of heaven when he opened it up when Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people plus. So there you are. You've joined the crowds assembled at the seaside town of Capernaum. There Jesus is performing miraculous signs, and you are astonished as you witness firsthand the blind receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf are hearing. And then somewhat abruptly, Jesus just draws away from the crowd. And the word on the street is that he's just received the news that John the Baptist, his cousin, has been brutally executed by Herod. So he, gathering up his disciples in a boat, they sail across the Sea of Galilee to get some time to rest and to mourn. Yet you and everyone else are so caught up with the euphoria of the power of Jesus' miracles that you begin this march around the north end of the Sea of Galilee, marching eastward for 10 kilometers, and you get around to the other side, and Jesus sees this massive crowd coming towards him, and he has compassion on you and all those gathered with you because he sees you as sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. So as only Jesus can do, he starts walking through the crowd and he starts healing people and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And it's getting close to evening, and you know that you should probably leave and go to one of the neighboring villages for some food and for some shelter for the night, but you just can't simply do it. You're having a first century case of FOMO. Do you know what FOMO is? The fear of missing out. What's Jesus going to do next? Knock over the music stand. Okay. What's Jesus going to do next? Well, watching the disciples, you get the impression, do these guys actually know what they're doing? They don't seem to have an idea what to do with this hungry and boisterous crowd who could start growing angry at any moment. So, you see Jesus turn to Philip, and you hear him ask, "Hey, Philip, where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he thought he'd ask Philip to test him. Philip looks kind of dumbfounded at the immensity of this crowd and of Jesus' requests, and as he kind of surveys the crowd, he replies, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread so that all these people could just have a bite." So some of the disciples tell Jesus, "Just send them away, Jesus. Just dismiss them." And then Andrew shows up with this boy toting a little lunch basket, and they all begin to laugh at Andrew as he says, "Look, here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But how far will that go among so many? Well, your hunger pains have gotten the better of you, and you're starting to grumble and mumble to yourself about your food, but you are just about ready to leave, and then Jesus calls out loudly, "Have the people sit down." And at that moment, 5,000 men, many with families, respond by sitting down in groups of 50s and 100s. And then the wind starts to blow off the Sea of Galilee, and it's causing the tall grass in the meadow that you're seated in to just wave back and forth and sway. And there's this eerie quietness that comes over this immense crowd, this holy hush. And they're standing on the hill. You watch as Jesus lifts up the fish and the loaves to the sky, and he gives thanks to them, and he breaks them. And then the most amazing miracle begins to unfold before your very eyes. Jesus creates what seems to be an endless supply of food flowing from this boy's lunch. The food seems to multiply faster than the disciples can distribute it. And never have you tasted such good fish and such fresh bread before. And you eat and you eat until you can't eat anymore. And everybody has been satisfied by this amazing meal that Jesus has multiplied. And after the meal, the leftovers are collected and filling up 12 baskets, ironically one for each of the disciples that had their doubts about what Jesus was going to do to feed these 5,000 plus. But then you hear some voices. You hear some voices which soon grow into this steady chant. The people are convinced Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and they are ready to make him their king, even by force, if necessary. And knowing their intentions, Jesus slips away to a mountainside where he hides away for the night. So you wake the next morning to reports that during the middle of the night, Jesus walked across the water during a violent storm in order to save his disciples who were going to be capsized in their boat by the storm waves. And realizing Jesus and his disciples have now left and they've returned back to Capernaum, you and this crowd travel back on foot the way that you came the day before. And just as you're arriving, after this 10-kilometer walk around the Sea of Galilee, just as you return back to town, you see Jesus motioning to the crowd. He's motioning to the crowd, just quiet down, and he begins to speak again. And he says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils," says Jesus, "but for food that endures to eternal life, for the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Wow. Considering what he said, you get your courage up and you ask Jesus, "What must we do to do the good works God requires? What must we do to do the good works that God requires?" And looking right at you, Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. And his answer, just the simplicity of it, but the forcefulness of it, just it hits you, and you have to draw back, and you sit down under a tree quietly, and you mouth out the words again. "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Wow. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And then you're roused. You're roused from your reflection as someone else yells out to Jesus, "What sign will you give us that we may believe?" What sign? Hasn't this guy had already seen enough, you think to yourself incredulously? And then you begin to replay in your head all the events that you've heard about and you've seen since the first day that you first started following Jesus. You remember the conversation that you had with his young disciple, John, about how he bore witness that Jesus is not just a prophet, but he is the Son of God who's come in the flesh. And then you remember the witness of John the Baptist down at Bethany on the banks, the muddy banks of the Jordan River, when this wild prophet saw Jesus and he proclaims loudly, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then there was the witness of the miracles of Jesus that he performed when he turned the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And those who were there said it was the most exquisite. It was the best vintage of wine that they had ever tasted. It was superb. And word had also come from Jerusalem that Jesus had healed a paralytic at Bethsaida. 38 years this man, this cripple, was on his mat. And one encounter with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk home." And at once the man was healed and miraculously walked away. And before that, well, in Cana, Jesus had healed a royal official's son who was back in Capernaum. The official is in Cana, but his son is in Capernaum with a deadly fever, and the official's begging Jesus, "I beg of you, Jesus, just come back with me and heal my son." And Jesus simply said, "Go, your son will live." And sure enough, word comes back to the official at the precise moment that Jesus pronounced that his son would live, his fever left him. His fever dispersed. Sign after sign, miracle after miracle, all testifying that Jesus was far more than a prophet. He was far more than just an Elijah or a Moses. No, there was something greater about Jesus. According to the law of Moses, a judicial matter could be settled on the eyewitness of two or three accounts. So you decide to use the same test as you evaluate the claim that Jesus is the Son of God. So you replay in your mind there, the first witness was of John the disciple, and then there was the witness of John the Baptist, and next there was the witness of Jesus' miracles. Now comes a fourth witness. For just then, you hear Jesus declare in a loud voice, "I am the bread of life." Your thoughts immediately go back to Moses and his encounter with God at the burning bush, and it was there that God told Moses to go and set my people free. And when Moses asks, "Whom shall I tell them that has sent me?" God replies simply, "I am. I am whom I am." This is what you are to tell the Israelites. I am has sent you. How could it be, you wonder, that this simple carpenter from Nazareth, this oldest son of Joseph and Mary, is the Son of God? The pre-existent eternal one has come in the flesh. You play the statement in your head, and you play his statement in your head. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And as you're reflecting on that, then the purposes of his teaching and his miracles, they all converge. They all come together for you when he says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day." And at that moment, Jesus seems to almost like know your thoughts, and he looks directly at you, and it seems like he's speaking to your very innermost being, and you experience a fifth witness that Jesus is the Son of God. For deep in your soul, there's this inexpressible joy, there's this gift of faith, there's a peace that passeth understanding that no other person could understand except you, because you know all the intricacies of your inner life, and Jesus has met you at the convergence of all those intricacies, and there he is, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And you experience this fifth witness. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life. Oh, you say to yourself, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, Jesus went on that day to say some very difficult things. And people were so offended. They were so offended by his words that they gave up the notion of making him their king, and the crowds dispersed. And in fact, some of his closest followers left him, and you're watching them as they're just slipping away from the crowd because his teaching was too difficult, they complained. And then turning to his 12 disciples, Jesus almost meekly says, "Do you want to leave now too? Do you want to leave me?" And then the one called Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We have come," there it was again, coming out of Peter's mouth, "we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So as the crowds disperse, you return home, and then that night, as you reflect on all you heard and experienced over the last 2 days, you realize that God has forgiven you. He's forgiven you of your sins, and he's given you the gift of faith. And at once again, this beautiful peace envelops you. And you say, by faith, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe." Folks, I placed you in the biblical narrative today to help you better experience the good news. The good news of the gospel. Man, the gospel has power to change a person's life. And it's been happening for 2,000 years since Jesus first opened up the kingdom of God to us and declared the gospel, that the Son of God came to the earth as the God child. And he grew up as Jesus of Nazareth. He was fully human, yet fully God. He lived, he died, he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven, and he is coming back again. And he alone can forgive us our sins and give us eternal life through believing and obeying him. To believe in God does not mean he will just give us this endless supply of material goods and perfect health and a life free of tribulation. The Apostle Paul said, listen to what I've experienced. He said, I've learned the secret of being content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, in every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Yet, sadly, instead of looking to Jesus to find our fulfillment and contentment in seeking his kingdom and growing in the knowledge and the grace of God, instead of doing that, we chase and we toil after things of this world, and there seems to be this insatiable fear of missing out, this carnal FOMO that is within us, the fear of missing out, and it robs us and it deceives us of truly believing in Jesus. We forget the witness of the Bible. We forget the witness, the inner witness of the Spirit of God. We forget the witness of the wonder of creation and the mysteries of life and God's constant providential provisions in our lives. We forget those so easily. And we slip away into the sin of unbelief. I'm not talking just doubts here that happen to all of us, but a hardening, a turning of the face of unbelief. Because what sign are you going to show me, Jesus? What sign are you going to show me so that I might believe in you? Yes, the Lord will show you many signs. But your relationship with God is not built off what are you going to do for me now, Jesus? It's built off of placing our faith in the hope of the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ. I ask you today, what is the purposes of our lives as followers of Jesus? John tells us, the Apostle John tells us at the end of his gospel in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, listen to what John says. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, an endless supply of life. We call it eternal life. That is the purpose of John's book, that we may believe and receive eternal life from the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Our purpose in this life is to glorify God and to enjoy him by believing in Jesus and then growing in the grace and the knowledge and sharing his gospel. These are the purposes. These are the jobs that God has given us in this life. Well, you may be saying, okay, Pastor, I believe. Then why do I feel so empty? It seems like I look into the lunchbox of my soul, and all I see is moldy bread and rotting fish of a faith that once was. And I just feel like giving it up. I just feel like just throwing it in the trash. And my response to you is this. My response to you is this. When you believe in Jesus, it causes you to live by faith and by action, because the gospel reaches you at the very core of who you are. If your belief is just based off of, and I'm right with you when I say this. If our belief is based off just the selfish consumption, just consume of God's material blessings and serendipitous signs, that's not biblical faith. Our belief needs to be focused on Jesus. Then out of his endless supply of compassion and power, he will supply all your needs, whether you are enjoying days of fair sailing or you're battling through the dark night on a stormy sea. Give your life to him completely. Give your life to him completely, fully consecrated. And so if you're here in the sanctuary today, I invite you, during the closing song, come up to the front, come up to the altar, and just commit your life to Christ for the very first time, or recommit your life to Christ. And I'll come and I'll pray with you, but don't wait another day. Don't wait another day, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. But if God is speaking to your heart today, and if you've heard the gospel and you go, it's time for me to act in faith, then this is just one of the first steps of living a life for Jesus, coming up publicly and declaring that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I invite you here. This is a place of freedom. As Josh said, we come because the Spirit of God is here, and we come in freedom and in truth. So I ask you again, what is your faith challenge today? What is your faith challenge today? Whatever it may be, learn from the boy who brought his lunch, and he entrusted it. He entrusted it. He entrusted it into the hands of Jesus. Take your faith challenge and entrust it into the hands of Jesus. Then watch him. Watch him multiply it. Whether he does it miraculously, like miraculously, like defy the laws of science miraculously, or he does it providentially, even through the obedience of your stewardship. Folks, our job in this life is to believe in Jesus by obeying his commands and seeking first his kingdom and living a life that glorifies him. So give him your FOMO. Give him your faith challenges. Give him your two fish and your five loaves. Live your life by faith in Jesus for the glory of his name. Then you will experience the endless supply of his love, of his provision in ways that you would have never imagined were possible. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your gospel, for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the power to change. Thank you for the power to change. And so, Lord, if you're stirring in people's hearts here in the sanctuary or people online at home, God, and you're hearing this and people are ready to come forward to receive Christ, I pray in Jesus' name that you would get up from your seat and that you would step forward and you would receive all that God has for you. And I pray if you're online that you would do that, and then that you would reach out to one of the pastors this week and that you would tell somebody of the decision that you made to follow Christ. Oh, Lord, we bless you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus has an endless supply for each and every one of us. Would you stand and join us as we respond by singing about the 10,000 reasons to praise his name?
What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. And as you leave this place, go in the power and the beauty of that name. Don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed of that beautiful name, because in that name, there is life, an endless supply of life. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in freedom and peace. Still Heights, God bless you.